World's on fire. Our culture's disintegrating.
Hey, pass the salt.
It's time. Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know what, why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Man, I got a good one today. I'm just telling you, I got a good one for us. And appreciate you all tuning in out there. I was telling them before we got going, I wear dollar store glasses, kind you can lose and throw them away. And these are all getting scratched up, and I got them everywhere. And there are none so blind as those who will not see, right? Amen, amen. Hey, listen, we finally got it on the schedule. A lot of wrestling going on back and forth. When, where, why, what? Mark it down now on your calendar. The annual will be June 19th. June 19th through the 21st. Come if you can. We'll get you more information about, you know, where you can camp and all that kind of stuff. And I'm working hard on, I'm going to take you to the Nephilim Mounds. I'd like to take you to the Nephilim Mounds. And, you know, we've heard about them, the Giants and all that, mound builders. They're all around us. That's one of the things we'd like to do. And plus, it's just great fellowship, you know, just great fellowship. So if you can make it, we'd love for you to come. June 29, that's Friday, Saturday, the 20th and 21st. June is really, look, it's a really tough time of the year, man. Father's Day's in there. It's just hard. Graduations are in there. Weddings are in there. And we really, really struggled on trying to do it. And some people thought it was going to be another date, and maybe they already got an Airbnb. Well, you can cancel your Airbnb and rebook it. And I'm sorry for it. But look, I'm telling you, me and Gary and Chad, we've been going back and forth with for almost 2 weeks trying to figure the date. So the date is the June 19, 20, and 21. We call it the annual. And first of all, it's just great for everybody to get together and get to look at some of the people that you only see through the TV screen. So Love for y'all to be part of it. oh man, I got just, whew. You know, I realized, I was talking about this the other day. Bear with me. It's going to be a little bit of a lesson here this morning. And you know, one of the problems that we have, all of it, I'm talking about me. And I've learned this through experience is, I like to talk. I like to tell people. I don't like to hear what they have to say. Remember, put your thumbs up and say, me too. I know everything I want to tell them. I know everything. Listen to me. I know everything. Listen to me. And I don't care who you are. If that's your attitude and you go out there, they tune you out. They tune you out. One of the things I learned through my coaching is when I've lost my audience. And a lot of coaches, they lose their team. In other words, the season's over. Once you lose your audience, because losing your audience means they've, number one, they've lost confidence in what you're telling them. Number two, they're tired of the BS and they just ride out the rest of the season. You guys know what I'm talking about? You ever seen a football team the last three games? They just kind of ride it out because they're tired of it. And one of the most difficult things that we deal with, and if I were to have number one complaint that I have about churches, is it's a monologue and not a dialogue. It's a monologue. I want you to think about this. If you were to just gather your family, and let's say you're going to plan a vacation. You're going to plan a vacation, and you get all of your relatives in the room. Let's say there's 10 of you, 12 of you in the room, and you want to go on vacation. You're trying to figure out where you gather everybody together and say, listen, we're going to go on vacation. You guys come to our house tonight at 6 o'clock and we're going to decide on where we're going to go to vacation. And all your family comes and they get nice chairs and they sit around, they got snacks and everything. And then you spend 40 minutes telling them where you're going on vacation. And the people say, well, gee, they're sitting there, they're looking around. I don't want to go there. That's not where I want to go. And they whisper to someone, I don't want to go. I want to go here. Right? Folks, that is, for the most part, church. You go to church and the pastor tells you what he's going to talk about today. And it's okay, because again, from a pastor's standpoint, you can't please everybody. we're all in different places. Some are having family problems, marriage problems, job problems, sex problems, porn problems. You can't cover it all, right? So therefore, you just try to throw a little bit of nice sweet sugar on everybody, hope they're happy, and send them home. But the reality of it is, Scripture says that you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Ultimately, you have to deal with the issue. You have to do it. So I want to talk to you today. The Lord really hit me hard this morning. It was good. It was a good heart. Holy Spirit can give you a real thumper. He can give you a tap on the shoulder. And he gave me a real good tap on the shoulder this morning that most people do not understand how to share truth. And you're convinced of it. You got the truth. You know the truth. But you can't get anybody to listen to you. In fact, somebody help me out here. They begin to tune you out. You think they're all listening, but they've actually tuned you out. And they're waiting for you to shut up. Huh? Look, I'm talking to some of us here, okay? Some of us here. And one of the problems that we have is we can't wait to tell everybody how much we know. No, that's great. But if they ain't listening, and they ain't listening, and that's what's hard about a forum like this, a lot of people, different knowledge levels, different theologies, different experiences. And so when I come in here on Wednesday morning? Gene's looking for this, and Betty's looking for this, and Fred's looking for this, and Adam's looking for this. And then I start going someplace else, and you don't like. How often would that be? Come on now, be honest. How often is that church for you? You go in and you sit and say, I've heard this before. Well, I've heard that one before. Over and over. And yet, Steve, fire hosing doesn't work. Fire hosing doesn't work. So here I'm going to coach you this morning, if you're willing to be coached. And if you're not willing to be coached, then paddle your way through it, baby. Paddle your way through it. But if your audience is not listening to you, you best shut up. You best shut up. Bible says that in the multitude of many counselors is great wisdom. Okay, so I want you. Did anybody ever teach you? And when you get into a dialogue, and if you really want somebody to learn, I just went through this the other day. Right over here, bear with me, is a water system. We have a salt water system over here in my multi-million-dollar studio. It's not working. I called the plumber. The plumber comes and he takes me over and I'm watching and he's telling me everything that's wrong with it. And I don't even know what the hell he's talking about. Can anybody say amen? Anybody know what's that? And he says, you got to do this. You got to do this. If you do this, do this, do this, do this. And I'm thinking, dude, that's why I called you. I don't care how the damn thing works. Can you get some water running for me here, please? That's all I care about. We just get the water running. And a lot of times, all of us, me, we love our topic. Why do we love our topic? Because we know our topic. And it's good that you know your topic and you're an expert on your topic. But I'm going to tell you, sometimes people don't give a damn. They don't give a damn about your topic, okay? That's one of the greatest issues that we have here. I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings. I'm trying to be honest. And there's hundreds of people watching right now who never ask a question. Why don't they ask a question? Why doesn't somebody I've never heard of raise their hand and ask a question? Why? Well, because the format is set up with not, look, don't take this wrong. I'm coaching here. We're the same voices every week, every day, telling us what they think. And sometimes that works and sometimes that doesn't work. And so it's like being in church. And I've said this to you a number of times. How many ever in the middle of church, as the pastor was in the middle of his sermon, how many ever wanted to stand up and say, whoa, whoa, hang on here, pastor. Hang on here. Let's go back to what you just said. You ever do that in church? The ushers would come, throw a rope around your neck, and they would drag you out, right? Because the pastor is not there to educate you. He's there to teach you what he knows. Somebody give me a thumbs up. That's why church doesn't work. That's why it doesn't work. And the worst mistake that you can make in education is assuming your audience knows what you know. And they don't. They often don't. I'm going to show you something here. Jesus Christ asks questions. I'm coaching you. You can listen if you want to. If you really want to engage somebody, stop telling them what you know. And start asking what they know. So stop telling them what you know. Because it don't matter what you know. If your football team don't know how to block, it doesn't matter how much you know about football. If you can't translate it to the team to where they can actually execute the play, it don't matter. So I came across something today called I love the Lord. Jesus Christ asked questions, folks. When Jesus was teaching, he didn't tell them, he asked questions. Pull up number 6 real quick. Go throughout the Bible. Whenever you're hearing Jesus, I don't always check all the resources. I find something good and I bring it up there. Scroll on down. 100 questions Jesus asked that you should answer. Stop right there, okay? Boom. Jesus Christ asked these questions. And if you greet your brother only, what is unusual about that? Do not the unbelievers do the same? He's asking questions. He's teaching them by asking questions. Hey, by the way, can any of you, by worrying, add a single moment to your life? You have to answer. Then he asks a question, it requires a response. Why are you anxious about clothes? Why do you notice the splinter in your brother's eye? Why do you notice the splinter in your brother's eye? And you fail to perceive the wooden beam in your own. He's asking questions because why? Questions are introspective. It makes you look inside. If I were to say, hey, Gene, what do you think? Now you are required to do what? What are you required to do, Gene? Gene, what are you required to do?
Ask questions.
Respond.
And when you respond, it shows what you know or what you don't know. What you don't know, right? What do you believe I can do this? Jesus asked, what did you go out in the desert to see? He's asking questions. He's trying to find out where they are and what they know. To what shall I compare this generation? He's asking questions. It's called, by the way, called the Socratic method. I'm going to show you a real quick video. It's really, really good. Pull up number 3. I'm trying to coach you here this morning. Now look, Coach Dave. I can go on for an hour here. At the end of the show, walk away. And if you guys can't execute the game plan, it's a waste of time. I may feel good. Boy, Michelle, I gave him a great show today, didn't I? Wasn't that good? And they can't execute the game plan. I got my focus on the wrong thing. Jesus Christ knew everything, and he focused on what they didn't know. Have you not heard? Yes? Because a question elicits a response. Put this on 1.5 speed. It's going to go fast. It's going to be about 7 minutes. I found this site just this morning. It's unbelievable. Put this site in the chat. The Socratic method comes from Socrates. 5 questions that destroy any argument. Huh? So I just had a conversation with George this morning. George called me this morning about the fog around here is so thick and chemtrails and all that, and you know, boom on it. And I agree with it. And so you just ask questions. Okay, what are we going to do about it? If you ask a question, you better have an answer. You better have a solution for it. Huh? Why is our politics so screwed up? Why is abortion not being stopped? You ask a question, it elicits a response. You go to church. Does the pastor elicit a response? No, response aren't welcome. He's lecturing you, okay? Look, I'm not trying to be critical of pastors. It's the way we've always done it. It's the way they do it. I understand. I get up every morning. I come here. I got to come up with enough stuff to keep you all occupied for an hour. Not really, but you understand. Pastors got to stand in front of people and keep them occupied for an hour. Why does he have to stand and keep them occupied for an hour? Because there ain't no audience participation in church. Somebody give me a boom. Give me a boom. They couldn't care less. The pastor has been trained to tell you what he knows, not ask questions about what you know.
Boom.
That's why we're in the mess that we're in. Okay. So this is really good. This is a website called Stoic Philosophy Insights. So five questions that destroy any argument. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Make sure I'm getting the right one. Yeah. Put it at 1.5 speed, Spence. And then I'll put it in the chat. Go ahead. Hey.
A kind of power.
Ask questions. Go ahead.
There's a kind of power most men never master. Not money, not muscles. It's the power to make others crumble without ever raising your voice. Socrates had that power. He didn't argue. He didn't shout. He didn't try to win. He asked questions. Calm, simple, devastating questions that made entire belief systems collapse under their own weight. He once said, "I know that I know nothing." But what he didn't say out loud was this. By making others realize the same, he ruled their minds. Most people think debates are won through logic or shouting louder. But the real masters, the Stoics, the philosophers, the warriors of the mind, they know better. Because the moment you argue, you've already lost. You're reacting. You're defending. You've given control away. But when you ask the right question, you lead. Your opponent becomes the one explaining, justifying, scrambling to hold their beliefs together, while you stand there, calm as a storm before impact. In this world full of noise, the man who asks with precision is the man who dominates. So today, I'll give you five Socratic questions.
Hang on. So asking questions, listen to me, exposes what the other guy knows. You understand this? And if he doesn't know step A, why the hell are you teaching him step C? You ask Jesus, I'm going to show you 100 questions Jesus asked. 100 questions. Jesus taught by asking questions. When you go to church on Sunday, does a guy stand in the pulpit and ask you questions? Does he say, hey, somebody give me an answer. Anybody know about what? No, he tell. Okay, so stay with me now, okay? This is good. Here's five Socratic questions, Socrates, questions that you will ask that will disarm. Well, go ahead.
That can destroy any argument, not through arrogance, but through awareness. Master them, and you won't just win debates. You'll control conversations, silence chaos, and expose the lies that rule people's minds. But use them wisely, because once you see how fragile people's beliefs really are, you'll never see humanity the same again. Let's dive in.
Hang on. So I ask guests all the time, you believe in the rapture? Says who? You believe the Jews are God's chosen people? Said who? Most people can't defend it. I'm not here to question that. Can you defend it? Can you tell me why they're God's chosen people? Can you make an argument? Can you stand in a group of people who don't believe it and make an argument? If you can't, you haven't mastered it. You're just regurgitating something else. So, question number one, what do you mean by that? Go ahead.
What do you mean by that? Most people don't think. They react. They throw words around like weapons they don't even know how to use. They say things like success, love, freedom, or truth. Yet if you stop them and ask, what do you mean by that? They freeze. Because in that moment, you just took away their illusion of clarity. You forced them to face the fog inside their own mind. A man once told Socrates, justice means obeying the law. Socrates looked at him and asked, and what if the law is unjust? The man had no answer. He realized he'd been worshiping words without understanding them. This is how you dismantle weak minds. When someone says, money is evil, ask, what exactly do you mean by evil? When they say, you should always be yourself, ask, even when yourself is weak and undisciplined. That's the moment silence enters the room. That's the moment they start thinking. Because when you force someone to define their words, you force them to see themselves, and most people can't handle that reflection. Question two, how did you come to believe that? This question
cuts deeper. Freeze it. Who told you that, and why do you believe them? Right? This is a Socratic myth. Make them defend their position. Go ahead.
This question cuts deeper because it attacks the origin, not the surface. Everyone walks around with opinions they didn't earn. They inherited them from school, from parents, from media, from the crowd. And when you ask, how did you come to believe that? You shine a light on the foundation of their mind, and often there's nothing there but dust. A man might say, you need luck to succeed. You ask, how did you come to believe that? He stutters, well, that's just how it is. No data, no proof, no thought, just repetition. Marcus Aurelius said that what we hear is just someone's point of view, not an absolute truth. And that's what this question does. It separates the man who thinks from the man who copies. Try it in daily life. When someone says, you'll never make it, ask calmly, who taught you that? Their silence will tell you everything, because truth isn't what most people believe. Truth is what survives when you question the origin of belief itself. Question three.
Wow.
What if
freeze it. Are you guys, I ought to be having you write these down. So I'm going to tell you something. Most people cannot defend what they believe. That's why you ask questions. That's why when you go to court of law, they ask questions, because it exposes belief. Okay, number three. Question number three. These are questions we ask. What if you're wrong? Go ahead.
If you're wrong, this is the blade that cuts through pride. Most people cling to their opinions like armor. They'd rather die believing a lie than admit they might be wrong. That's why this question terrifies them. Socrates used it to corner the arrogant, those who mistook conviction for truth. He'd let them speak, let them feel smart, then ask, what if you're wrong? And suddenly, the same man who looked confident seconds ago would crumble, searching for solid ground that wasn't there. A modern example. Imagine arguing with someone who says, discipline doesn't matter, you just need motivation. Ask, what if you're wrong? What if the lack of discipline is the reason your life's falling apart? Now the fight isn't between you and him, it's between him and reality. This question is the test of humility, because the moment a man can say, I might be wrong, he becomes dangerous, not weak, but powerful, because that's the man who learns, that's the man who adapts. This truth was well known to the Stoics. No man can learn what he thinks he already knows. So, when faced with arrogance, don't argue. Ask, what if you're wrong? And let the silence dismantle them from the inside out. Question four. Yeah. What would someone who disagrees with you say? This one exposes illusion faster than any argument ever could. People love to live in mental bubbles, echo chambers where everyone agrees with them. But when you ask, what would someone who disagrees with you say? You're forcing them to step outside that bubble. You're dragging them into objectivity, and most minds can't survive there. It's a psychological mirror. If they can't describe their opponent's view without hatred or distortion, it means they've never truly understood it. This question turns debate into introspection. It transforms shouting into reflection. Picture this. A soldier stands before Marcus Aurelius and says, the enemy is evil. The emperor asks, and what would they say about you? The man goes silent, because he realizes, every side believes it's righteous. Every man is the hero in his own story. You can even use this question in your personal life. When someone attacks your choices, ask, if you were in my position, would you see it differently? It forces empathy, the rarest form of intelligence. The wise man doesn't just crush arguments, he sees through them. He understands both sides, and in that understanding, he transcends the fight entirely. Question five. What are the consequences if everyone thought like you? This is the final strike, the question that drags theory into reality. Socrates called it reductio ad absurdum, reducing ideas to their breaking point, because every belief sounds noble until you push it to its logical extreme. Someone says people should lie if it makes others feel good. Ask, what happens if everyone does that? Trust dies, truth dies, and eventually, society dies. Someone says rules are meant to be broken. Ask, if everyone thought that way, who would you trust to keep order? It's brutal because it exposes selfishness. It shows how fragile moral comfort really is. Most people defend ideas only because they've never seen the shadow those ideas cast on the world. What is right cannot be right only for you. It must be right for all. That's the standard. That's the measure of truth. If a principle collapses when applied universally, it's not truth, it's convenience. And this question, this one, makes people realize that most of what they defend isn't wisdom, it's self-delusion dressed as virtue. Wow. The dark art of silence. Now here's what separates a master from a manipulator. It's not just what you ask, it's what you don't say after. After asking, stay silent. Let them feel the weight of their own words. Let their mind spiral to fill the silence. Most people can't handle silence. It's like holding a mirror to their soul, and silence reflects everything they try to hide. This principle was clear to Socrates. That's why he never rushed to respond. He waited and let truth reveal itself through discomfort. Silence is a weapon sharper than any argument. It disarms ego, exposes fear, and forces authenticity to crawl out from the shadows. In a world addicted to noise and validation, the one who can sit calmly in silence holds all the power. So when you use these questions, don't chase victory, chase awareness, because when you make someone truly think, you've already won. How to use this power wisely? Now a warning. This method, the Socratic method, is not a weapon for arrogance. It's a discipline for those who seek mastery over the mind. If you use these questions just to humiliate, you become a manipulator. If you use them to awaken, you become a philosopher. Socrates was executed for this very reason, not because he lied, but because he forced people to see the lies they live by, and most humans would rather kill the truth teller than confront the truth itself. So use this power with restraint. Ask not to dominate, ask to reveal. Don't use questions to destroy others. Use them to destroy ignorance. And remember, the man who truly questions his own beliefs is untouchable. He fears no argument, no ideology, no opinion, because he's already examined them all within himself. The end of the path. The Stoics believed that true power is internal, that no empire, no wealth, and no title can rival the strength of a man who understands himself. Clarity is the sharpest sword a man can wield. It cuts through confusion, through pride, through illusion. So ask, always ask. Ask until illusion dies and truth stands naked. Ask until arrogance breaks and understanding is born. Because the one who asks the right questions...
That's good enough, right? Okay, so, just this morning, Michelle was at the table and she was reading her Bible, whatever. My mind's someplace else. I'm thinking about something else. And she said, I said something to her and she just kind of responded offhand because she wasn't really paying attention. And then I caused a conflict because I said, why did you say that? Went silent. Because I was asking her a question that required a response. And the response required introspection. Why did you say that? Why did you do that? You're sitting around hearing somebody, they're griping and moaning about their wife or they're griping and moaning about their job or whatever. Ask them a question. Well, why do you keep working there? You understand where this goes? We know the reasons why. They're trapped in their job, right? They're trapped in their marriage. I get, my wife and I, we haven't had sex and God, we have never. Why? You get where, Jesus pulled up for me real quickly. 100 questions Jesus asked. No. Hey, go to number 7. Stay right there. Let's do both of them. I'm going to open it up here in a minute, right? I'm going to open it up here. Because what? One of my favorite movies was Cool Hand Luke. Anybody out there see Cool Hand Luke? One of the greatest scene in Cool Hand Luke is when the prison warden is having Luke beat. Anybody know what he said? Anybody know what he said? What we have here is failure to communicate. Yes or no? And most of us, including me, we get stuck in telling others what we think rather than forcing them to reveal what they think. Questions reveal the heart. 12 critical questions Jesus asked. I'm just going to go down through this real, real quickly. Jesus, I got a one over here. What was it? 100 questions Jesus asked. Number one. Instead of Jesus saying, dude, how come you're always being critical to everybody? What did he say? Why do you see the speck in your brother's eye, but don't notice the log that's in your own eye? He asked a question. Go to the next one. Why are you afraid, O ye of little faith? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or rise up and walk? See, the Sermon of the Mount, I saw this, the Sermon of the Mount, there were 100 questions Jesus asked on the Sermon of the Mount. Because why? Questions bring clarity. They bring clarity. And I don't care whether it's in your family, I don't care who it is that you're dealing with, you always get one side of the story. Gene, give me a thumbs up. You always get one side of the story. And the question I would ask, well, why is he acting like that? Why is he acting like that? Somebody said to me the other day, they really did. Someone said, Coach, you need to go to the doctor, talking about whatever. And I said, why would I go to somebody I don't even know? They didn't have an answer. They didn't have an answer. Coach, you need to go to the doctor. Why? I don't trust that guy. Right? And see, asking questions like that cuts through barriers. And until you know where somebody stands, you're wasting your breath. You go to church on Sunday and you sit there for 45 minutes. The guy up there tells you what he thinks or what the Bible says and never asks what you say. What do you think? Am I doing okay here this morning? You guys understand what's going on? So for all of us in our daily activities, wherever we go, ask questions. Questions are convicting, and questions cause people to think. Bunch more questions right there. Hang on. Okay, pull up for me. This is what I love about Mark Harrington. Bring up number 8, Spencer, the first one. Mark Harrington takes teenage kids out on the streets to where the lost are. I want you to watch. He asks questions, because questions require a response. This is a minute and a half. I'm going to show you two of them. Ask questions. Don't tell them what you know. Don't tell them. Don't tell them. Don't tell them about the chemtrails. They don't care. They don't care about the chemtrails. Ask them, what do they think about it? What are they spraying on us? Huh? What is going on? What is that? With me? Instead of telling them how much you love Trump, say, hey, do you think illegal immigrants ought to be getting your tax dollars? Ask questions. Stop telling them what you know. Ask questions because it exposes what they don't know. Okay, here we go. Minute and a half. Mark Harrington, trying to convince young people not to murder babies, asks questions. Go ahead.
Would you say the preborn are humans?
I don't think they developed yet.
Yeah, they're not developed, but we know they're the same species as we are, right? Yeah. Is it ever okay to kill an innocent human?
I don't think so. I wouldn't give one.
Yeah. So should abortion ever be allowed then, if it's killing innocent people?
I feel like it's like 50-50. Like people could argue why it should be allowed, and people could argue why it shouldn't. Yeah. I'm in the middle because I can't control what other people do, but I know that I wouldn't do that. I'm not active, so like I'm not in that predicament.
Yeah, but like, what about like the law? Do you think it should be against the law to get an abortion?
I'm not sure, because some people are like sexually assaulted and like raped, and then they get pregnant, and it's like they wouldn't really want to have the baby of somebody that did something like that to them.
Yeah.
So it's like,
well, like, what are our alternatives in that?
Alternatives? But,
like, so she has the baby. Yeah. She can either kill the baby, or she can set up an adoption plan or something like that.
Adoption, or maybe like give them to like a family member until they are mentally prepared and stuff to like take care of the kid, and not just be like taking care of the kid with traumatic thoughts and experiences.
Yeah. So even in those situations, we don't need to kill the child.
Like, there's other things.
Yeah, it's very, very sad and unfair for her. But there are better things we can do than just, you know, giving her abortion. And that's why, if you think through, like, I don't know, maybe you've heard arguments in support of abortion. All the arguments I've heard, we would never use those arguments to justify killing, like, born kids.
Yeah.
For example, like, if a mom doesn't have enough money to care for her child.
Yeah.
You'd never say, okay, you can kill your 2-year-old because you don't have money to take care of them. So why would we say it about them before they're born? And so, yes, people make a lot of arguments for abortion, but really they're just trying to justify killing somebody. And I don't think that's right.
Yeah.
Would you say the
So he didn't spend all of his time telling her what he thought. He asked questions, and it exposed what she thought. And when she started to talk, she realized how stupid she was sounding. Here's another one.
Who gets human rights?
Humans.
Yeah. This is a human right from the moment of fertilization. Do they get human rights?
Let's say...
if I asked you if a toddler gets human rights, that wouldn't be a hard question. Why is it a hard question in this case?
You're not saving babies, you're systemically killing women.
So, why?
I'm having a hard time answering that.
Yeah, why is that?
I'd say, I guess you can define it as human, but then again, it's still
that's not big. That's not big.
I still go with, I'm not thinking of the baby or the embryo, I'm thinking of the living person that's carrying that fetus or embryo or whatever.
Okay.
I think that person would have more rights than just the embryo. It is their body.
So to clarify, you do think some people have more rights than others?
I think in this case, the mother has more rights than the child she is carrying.
Okay.
But it does not leach into other people, other organisms.
Okay. So you've got a system of inequality, but you're just making sure it stays in its box.
If you want to put it that way, then yeah.
But then further than that, it's not just that somebody has more rights versus less rights. It's one person has a right to kill another person.
Well, I guess if you think of the embryo as a person, then yeah.
Yeah. It seems like you're working really hard to come up with an argument that justifies abortion. Do you believe in human rights?
Got it? Huh? Question. Because why? Look. People don't care what you know. They don't care what you know. So you have to ask questions that penetrate the cocoon. And then, look, they walk away and they think, you know, I never looked at it that way before. Right? You ever heard that? I never looked at that way before. Never looked at it that way before. We'll give you one more thing, okay? Number 5, bring it up. I'm going to open it up. Same thing. This is really, this is good. Started at about the started out, five questions liars ask. Huh? Five questions liars ask. Get it out. Start out about the 30-second mark, Spence. Okay, here we go. Five questions, how you know when people are lying to you. Go ahead.
Unfiltered, because we're about to tear apart the psychological games of manipulators using the same tools the Stoics used to see through deception and stay unbreakable in a world full of shadows. 1. Why are you being so sensitive? This one's a classic gaslight grenade. It's not a question, it's an accusation in disguise. Here's what the liar really means. I want to cross your boundaries, and I need you to feel ashamed for noticing. Remember what Seneca taught us. We suffer more in imagination than in reality. And that's exactly what this question weaponizes, your imagination. They want you to question your own reality, to believe you're too emotional, too reactive, too weak. But here's the truth. Sensitivity is not a flaw. Sensitivity is awareness. A liar's worst enemy is the person who feels too much, because that person notices the cracks before they shatter. Marcus Aurelius wrote in his journal, "If someone can prove me wrong and show me my mistake, I will gladly change, for it is the truth I seek." Ask yourself, is this person helping you grow, or are they just trying to make you doubt your senses? Next time someone hits you with, "Why are you so sensitive?" reply calmly, "I'm not being sensitive. I'm being observant. Are you uncomfortable with that?" Watch how fast the mask slips. 2. You trust me, right? This one sounds innocent, but behind it, a trap.
Reason,
anyone
reason,
who demands
reason,
trust instead
reason,
of earning it
reason,
is already lying to you.
I want to say this publicly. I trust Paul Gosman. Hey, I went to the emergency room a couple months ago. Wasn't an emergency, but I went there. I didn't trust that guy. Why? Because first question you ask, does he care for me? Does he care for me? When you challenge somebody, they defend themselves, right? They begin lying to you. Go ahead and play it.
A trustworthy person shows you the truth. A liar asks for blind faith. This question is a silent threat. It's asking you to ignore your logic, silence your instincts, and hand them the keys to your kingdom, just because they said so. Think of Epictetus. It is impossible for a man to learn what he thinks he already knows. Liars ask, "You trust me, right?" to shut down your curiosity, to make you feel guilty for being cautious, because the more questions you ask, the more their lies crumble. Instead of rushing into blind trust, apply the Stoic principle of apatheia, calm detachment. Don't react, observe. If someone drops this line on you, slow down, breathe, and say, "Trust is earned through consistency. Are you asking me to ignore my judgment?" A liar won't have an answer. They'll just change the subject or get angry. Let them. 3. Are you accusing me of something? This is the liar's deflection move. They frame your curiosity as aggression. They flip the script. You become the villain. And just like that, you're defending yourself instead of exposing them. This question is designed to flip your brain into panic mode. Suddenly,
hey, folks, think of COVID. Think what they did in COVID, wearing masks and taking a shot, huh? Don't you trust me? Go ahead.
Suddenly, you're backpedaling, explaining, apologizing. For what? For thinking? The first step towards wisdom is knowing when to be silent. But silence doesn't mean surrender. It means choosing your battles with precision. This question deserves neither a yes nor a no. It deserves stillness. When someone throws, "Are you accusing me?" at you, understand what's happening. They're testing your strength. Hold eye contact. Pause for 2 to 3 seconds. Then say, "Should I be?" 9 times out of 10, they'll stutter, because liars expect panic, not power. 4. Would I ever lie to you? Now this one is poison wrapped in velvet. It's not a real question. It's a performance. They want you to imagine them as incapable of deception, like they're above lying, like they're pure, noble, and shocked that you'd even consider doubting them. But think about it. Why would someone ask that, unless they already know you're close to discovering something? As the Stoics would say, do not waste what remains of your life in speculating about others. It hinders your understanding of what is. This question is a misdirection. It invites you to speculate instead of observe. Don't answer the question. Answer with a question of your own. Next time someone looks you in the eye and says, "Would I ever lie to you?" pause, then calmly respond, "That's not the question. The question is, would I know if you did?" They won't expect that, because liars operate in fog. You just flipped on the floodlight. 5. Can't we just move on from this? Translation, I don't want to be held accountable. This is the liar's final card. Exhaustion. Emotional fatigue. They want you to feel tired of questioning them. They want you to give up. Not because you got clarity, but because you're worn down. The Stoics knew this tactic well. Marcus Aurelius wrote the next words, "If it is not right, do not do it. If it is not true, do not say it." Liars want you to move on before the truth is uncovered. Because if you stay just a little longer, you'll start connecting the dots. And once that happens, game over. Refuse to be rushed. Truth doesn't have a deadline. Respond with quiet certainty. "I'll move on when I understand what happened, not before." They'll hate that, because it means you're anchored in truth, and they can't move you. Final warning. Liars don't just lie with words. They lie with feelings. They twist your perception until you can't tell if you're the one losing your mind. They'll make you feel guilty for being smart, ashamed for asking questions, cold for being logical, unreasonable for having standards. They'll spin the narrative until you become the villain in their story, just for noticing the plot holes. But understand this. You are not broken for having boundaries. You are not cruel for asking hard questions. You are not paranoid for wanting the truth. You are not too much for wanting peace that isn't built on lies. You're just awake. And most people hate the awake ones because
Go ahead. Most people hate people that are awake. Dr. Paul, come on in. Put those in the chat. Play those.
Yeah.
And folks, internalize those. both of those videos, internalize them. Go ahead, Paul.
Didn't realize it, but that's kind of how medicine and being an attorney works. They use the Socratic method.
How dare you? How dare you question me? Huh?
Yeah, you know, it's interesting how many times somebody will come in and say, well, "What's your diet like?" And I'll say, "Good." Okay, well, what does that mean, right? And then you realize they're, you know, eating seed oils and going to McDonald's every other day, that kind of stuff. You want any meds? Nope. At home, they take all these over-the-counter medications, Coach, right? They don't realize that those are just, if not worse, than the prescription meds, Coach. Mm. So, yeah, I mean, it's a great way to do it, but you got to do it with humility. Mm. I always use myself as an example, Coach. Yeah, I had a drug problem. Yeah, I drank too much, you know, and that kind of settles it in. And if people truly want to get better, you know, they'll listen. Right. If they don't like what they're doing, they'll never come back, Coach.
Hey, Paul, I'm telling you, I'm telling you, when I rarely go to the doctor. When I go to the doctor, he sits in front of the computer and asks questions. He don't know if I'm married. He didn't know how many children I have. He didn't know what kind of grandkids I have. He doesn't know what I did for a living. He doesn't know if I love the Lord. He doesn't know anything about me. He sits in front of me and I am another customer. Yes or no, Paul? Yes or no? That's the way it is, baby. That's the way it is, right? Right? And we have been trained to believe the experts. Experts. Huh? People say, well, why would you listen to Coach Dave? Hell, he was a football coach. Yeah, that's right. I'm dumber than a rock. That's right. Right? Come on in, Martin.
Thanks, Coach. I always got to thank you, brother, for moving on the unctions of the Holy Spirit that he downloads to you. I do the same thing, brother. I would say the answer to handling things, you know, around us, Coach, is reading. Okay, I found this book in Yellow Springs, and you know Yellow Springs very well, Coach Dave. Very liberal town, the home of the
Rod Serling. Twilight Zone.
Rod Serling went to Antioch. Met his wife there, of whom my mom used to do her hair. Pretty cool. Carol's hair. Yeah, mom did Carol's hair and learned a lot about Mr. Serling. Anyway, you got to go to places, guys, and you got to pick up stuff and you got to read it. This book here, Dave, is called Anarchism by Daniel Guren. This is a whole curriculum, Dave, that they teach kids in college. And what does that do? You being a teacher, Coach, you know that you're molding and shaping a human's mind to think a certain way. You're basically programming them. So when you got the Holy Spirit living in you, guiding the words, the first book that we Christians should have, Coach, is the Holy Bible. And now we've got the grid that crap like this has to be filtered through because it's going through our gated, if you will, biblical-based mind.
Bring that book down to me. Systematic theology book down to me, Michelle.
There you go. Is it a Wayne Grudem, by the way? Anyway,
Okay, Martin, I got you. I want to move on, folks.
Listen, you got to read.
Listen, the average child cannot defend their faith. They cannot. Look, I'm speaking with experience. Okay? Huh? We sent our son off to Kenyon College, the pit of hell, unprepared to be able to defend his faith. Did it ever happen to anybody else out there? You all know when you go to college, it's a cesspool, is it not? It goes a cesspool. It's a cesspool of atheism and secularism. And you send somebody in there who's been his whole life been trained in the fear and the admonition of the Lord and always around Christians. And all of a sudden you plop him down in the midst of the pits of hell and he's not able to defend his faith. And that's, folks, youth groups. Are you kidding me? Youth groups? You send your child to youth groups? What's going on at youth group? See, we have to teach them why the Bible is true, how to defend their faith. And I hate to tell you this, you go to your church, wherever it be, you may have a great Sunday school teacher, a kid, I teach the high schoolers. Very, very shallow. The average Christian can't defend their faith, folks. What does the Bible say? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Michelle must not have heard me. Maybe I'll Google it here. I bought each of our families this little booklet on systemic. She's coming, I think. Systematic theology. Why the Bible's true. Why it's true. I never taught that to my kids. I just told them it's true. I didn't prepare them to go to some place where somebody was going to present an opposing argument. The public school, by the way, college. Never prepared them for that, to be able to defend their faith. Systematic theology. Thank you, Michelle. I got this online. I love my wife. Systematic theology for children. I bought it for all of our family. Why? A structured journey through core doctrines, God, creation, salvation, and more. Why the Bible's true? I promise you this. They ain't getting that at your church. No. You take the kids into the youth group and they'll draw pictures of Jonah and the whale. They'll draw pictures of Noah's Ark. We'll train them in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. They don't know how to do that. Jeff Klein, come on in, Jeff.
Coach, you're right about Kenyon College. It's been
a bit of hell.
Last couple decades. Their thing online is the gates of hell. They're proud of it. Yep. I've lived outside of Kenyon College here for about 35 years on the river. I'm outside the edge of Gambier. Here's a quick story. We're sitting on the deck one night, and this is the thoughts of kids that go to that campus. We hear screeching tires, thumping and banging, and just bloody murder screaming, blood curling. And we're almost a mile from the gates of hell. Found out these students were down here on Layman Road, a county road, 35 miles an hour. They were hood surfing. Cars would go by and they'd dive over their hood at 35 miles an hour. Well, supposedly this boy thought, well, I'm going out on 229, the state route. Cars driving 60 miles an hour. And he dove across the hood. And when he dove across it, the oncoming traffic hit him at that point. And his girlfriend's down there screaming bloody murder. And people spend $70,000 to send their kids to that campus.
I'm unprepared, right? Unprepared. I'm looking for some way to be home college. I don't know. We know of homeschooled. I'd love to home college my children, right? Teach them the fear and the admonition of the Lord. And God, this is so deep. This is so deep. Systematic theology for kids, a structured journey through core doctrines. Folks, you have to prepare your children. I'm speaking from experience to defend their faith. When they're not under your house. Oh, that's hard, man. Temptations are strong. Martin?
Was in a conversation just yesterday, Coach Dave, with a 23-year-old was the oldest, two young ladies. And I just engaged them in conversation. And I was just amazed at what they believed, Coach, that they had been taught since little girls about heaven.
And, probably in church.
They've been in church their whole life. But this is what I just struck me is they believe in this thing called the sinner's prayer. And I call that a chant. It's an enchantment where the guy on the stage comes up and says, repeat after me.
Yeah.
Those kids did that. Now they don't read the Bible because they think they're going to heaven. They don't have to live like Jesus. They just said that unbiblical sinner's prayer that is mimicked, you know, church after church, for decades. I'm going to get to the bottom of where the sinner's prayer came from, but I was talking to Reverend Stevie Kraft about that, and he says Martin, it's nowhere in Scripture. So I teach it straight out. You've got to carry your cross, not your couch. Saying that poem, that enchantment, if you will, does not get you to heaven. Carrying the cross does. Carrying a couch is, well, Coach Dave, I went and got saved today because I repeated after the pastor.
What's this? It's discipleship, Martin. If there's no discipleship, that's the problem, right?
You got it, Coach Dave. And thanks, Coach Dave, for doing your best in discipling everybody that comes to Coach Dave Live. And if you're watching Coach Dave Live, you're getting a pretty good discipling person. And you got to admit, he cuts it deeper than your Sunday.
I'm not afraid to say I don't know, but I'm going to figure it out. And we argue over, I'm sorry, look, I'm trying to text the book. People have asked me about books. I got to get it from one computer to the other computer to get it so I can put it in the chat where you can get the book. Let me hang on. Huh? And what? The job of education belongs to daddy. It belongs to the father. Doesn't believe it belongs to the Sunday school teacher. Doesn't belong to the whatever. Hang on here. I'm going to find it. Come on in here. Inbox. There it is. All right. Now I'm going to be able to copy and paste this one. This is one place you can get the book. I can't remember how much it was. It's 15, 20 bucks, something like that. Now I'm going to put it in the chat. Here we go. Sorry, I've been distracted here. Boom, it's in the chat now. Systematic Theology for Kids, a 52-week guide workbook to help Christians understand God, the Bible, and the Christian faith. I ordered three of them for each one of our families. Good, huh? Hey, folks. Here's your kid's Sunday school teacher. What do they know? What are they teaching your child? So our son, Zach, was a salutatorian. He's brilliant. Way too smart. Sent him to one of the smartest schools in the world. They tell you, Kenyon College. Can't hardly get in Kenyon College. Got in Kenyon College. Got a scholarship to Kenyon College. And they worked all they could to turn him into an atheist. And he was unable to defend his faith. Why was he unable to defend his faith? Because I counted on youth group, friends he hung out with, that would be strong enough for him when he went to college. It's my fault. It's my fault. It's all of our faults. Where am I here? All right. Somebody, I've talked a long time here. Somebody come on in here. I got more stuff, but I got more. Come on now. Silence ain't golden. Are we going to do something about this? Going to do something about it? I was having a conversation with George. George wouldn't mind if I said this. George has got all kinds of great research on chemtrails and all that kind of stuff. And, he's got it. It's good stuff. And what they're doing, they're spraying stuff on us. And okay, well, George, I told him, they think you're crazy. They think you're crazy. Why? Because you tell them what you think. You don't ask them questions to find out what they think. And until we're able to do that and understand, get them to understand why they believe what they believe, we'll never expose it to themselves, their own ignorance. We're not good at that. Come on in, Adam. Thanks for saving me here. I got 8 minutes left.
You're welcome. Sorry, I was just getting over being sick. So a good question to ask, dispensationalists and Zionists is, why do you believe what you believe about eschatology? Because
that's right.
99% of the time, they point to Old Testament, Old Covenant.
They've just been regurgitating what somebody else told them.
Amen. Amen. So then the next question I go to is, well, then why aren't you utilizing or referencing verses from the New Covenant and the New Testament? They don't have an answer for that.
Well, Adam, here's the same thing. Who told you that, and why do you believe them? They've been in XYZ church their whole stinking life, never heard any other theology, and so they don't want to hear what you believe because they know what they believe. And we have to go ask them questions. Say, okay, why are there 4,000 different denominations? If the Bible is the truth, why are there 4,000 different denominations? Is it because which one of them is wrong? And what are they wrong about? And who determines that? Jesus would have asked those questions. Have you not heard? Have you not understood? People say, get a second opinion. Oh, let me tell you, I'm very careful on my first one. I'm very careful on my first opinion. And then I don't have to worry so much about the second. Go to the doctor. Why? How? He don't even know who I am. Go ahead. Go. He'll look at a chart. Says church says do this, take this. I'll go him. Right, Paul, come on in.
It's like C.S. Lewis talks about, it's all the distractions in our world. So when your kid's younger and you're worried about his future. You want him to get to a good school. You want him to be a doctor. You want to make money. The reality is, what do you really wish for your kid? To be good. And I heard this on Prager the other day, discussing Genesis. And that's what he mentioned. Why wish for all those things? Wish them to be good. And I guess the only way to do that is biblically speaking, Coach. So I'm just throwing that out there because I thought it was quite profound on Prager's points.
Hey, Paul, you become like those with whom you hang out. You understand that? And if your son or your daughter is hanging out with non-believers, let me tell you something. They're fighting a battle.
Yeah. It's probably likely, Coach, these days.
Yep. Everywhere you look, they're teaching anti-Christendom. Everywhere you look. And if you think that we can just go through youth group and Sunday school and they're going to be prepared when they go off to college, you're dumber than a freaking drunk. But that's where most of us are, right? That's where we are. P.S., come on in.
What if your own parents don't believe? Then what?
Well, what if they don't? And there's a lot of that about money.
Be a doctor to be good. Well, how about be a doctor to make money? That's all they know.
It's a system, right? We've been programmed in that system. And dare I say this? I will say, I don't care. Folks, if you're going to a church with a pastor, let me rephrase it. Have you ever gone to a church where the pastor says to everybody in the church, get your kids out of the public schools? Can somebody help me out here? Why isn't there a Christian school? Why aren't there multiple Christian schools in every town in America? Why are Christians sending their children to public schools? Oh, I know why. Oh, because you pay your taxes to them. You pay for it. It's free. If I got to send them to Christian school, it's extra. I got to pay for that. Well, why? Why does the government want you to send your kids to government schools? Pretty easy question. Lauren, come on in. It's got a few minutes left here. I don't mean to be all over the place here, folks. This is so critical. As a father of three and a granddaddy of a bunch, I'm telling you, if we don't teach them the truth and help them defend the truth, we're going to lose them. Go ahead, Lauren.
Good morning. Well, now what's happening, and they're doing this in Chicago, and I'll send you the real coach. I think I already sent it to Betty, but that if you're you tell go in to the public school to the public schools and they know you're a Christian, they will not hire you now because you are a Christian.
There you go.
And I mean that's just a sign
of the end times, Laura, and just a sign of what Jesus said was going to happen. Go ahead.
Right. Okay. So in a broader context to the Big C Church, right? And if you're actually set apart by God, because that's what we're called to be, all as Gentiles, right? And no Jews, no Gentiles, right? You walk into a church, you and I and the other folks that are here, okay, we're set apart. So they're going to reject us and not want us to be there because we bear the name of Christ. The seal is on our forehead. They can see it. So we now become offensive because we're calling out their synagogue, Satan's, because now you got to remember, it's not just a Jewish temple that Jesus called out and said, you know, synagogue of Satan, even though biblically, when you look at the whole context of that, when you walk into the churches now, you got to keep it in your head. You're walking in to whether it's the Big C Church or the Christian Church, right? That you're walking into the synagogue of Satan. So marinate in that. Because all these people that are sitting in these pews thinking they're all right. And just like that other guy said, when you go up and say, you put a notch in your belt, yeah, this person prayed with me because they just prayed what I prayed. Well, that's called a spell. Jesus said, pray in this way. Yeah. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us, and, you know, the whole thing, and help us to forgive those who, for, you know, because the whole gospel is in what Jesus said, how to pray. And then it comes with discipleship. That means you walk with them. The only reason why, and this, and I will end on this note, the only reason why I am still connected to Jesus is because I know Jesus and Jesus knows me. And I have a foundation in Christ, because if I didn't have a foundation in Christ, the way the Christian church acts, there is no way I would want anything to do with them, because all you meet is condemnation, not compassion, not tenderheartedness.
I'm out of time, Lorianne. Hey, folks, who told you that, and why do you believe them? See you tomorrow.